This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Today إن شاء الله we will be talking about one of the most important topics to be discussed in this contemporary era where subhanallah, you can say a strong negligence concerning affiliating a Muslim's self to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rampant in the Muslim communities. The respect for the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going lower and lower. The Ummah is detaching itself from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although we claim that we love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but when it comes to the real love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we are very negligent in that regard. Our practices are not in line with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, a person will have his own second opinion or thought when he heard that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has something to say concerning a matter. I love a statement by one of the academicians when was introducing a topic. He said, "As long as this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then he has no comment." He said, "Or else he has a lot to say concerning this topic, but since there is a hadith, then he closed the door." Subhanallah. This is what we are looking for in this contemporary era. To have people like this, who will close their eyes and blindly follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam because he never spoke something that is not the truth. When it comes to the deen and the guidance, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never made a mistake. And you want to succeed in this life, you must make sure that you are following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam precisely. So the topic of today will be on the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the story of the Hadith An-Nabawi. Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or sometimes we call it the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is the second divine revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam lived in Makkah. That kind of life where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was technically, mentally persecuted before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him. Because he lived in that injustice, and he in the middle of that injustice, he see how much people are oppressing others, not only oppressing humankind, but they are oppressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by associating partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of its forms. In the most disrespectful way, they used to do it in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there was no guidance, you know, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to combat and to fight the community back. Up to the time he reached 40 years where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him, in the story that you have already known. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the first time sent Jibreel to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to reveal the Quran. So the first five ayat of Surah Al-Alaq, as you know, were given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the beginning of the journey, you know, of Islam. It begins from that moment, the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. By mistake, I said the journey of Islam, because the journey of Islam began from the time of Adam alayhi salam. There was no religion accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which was in Islam from day one. Allah has never sent a system other than Islam. Islam is the religion of all of them. That's why somebody was right when he said, it is a mistake that we do when we call the religion of others which are opposing Islam, Al-Adiyan al-Samawiyya. Al-Adiyan al-Samawiyya, we call that the religion that are related to the heavens. No, that's a very wrong statement. The only religion which is related to the heaven is Islam. Inna ad-deena 'indallahi al-Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced the divine revelation for the first time. And that was the Quran. The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from A to Z. The wording are from Allah, the text is from Allah, the meanings from Allah, everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The job of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to convey the message. This is what is known as Quran. There is another kind of divine revelation which is also the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the text is expressed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He conveyed it exactly in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him to convey it. But we can't say that the words are exactly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They might be the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibreel told him, but he conveyed the message in his own words. Because he was trained, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let him be grown up in the village, so he has the best form of the language, you know, the most eloquent person amongst the Arab was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in those days. You can't find somebody who speaks better than him. That's why they used to be amazed when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks. As a part of the tarbiyah, you know, to carry the message, and nobody will criticize his language. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given another revelation, which is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is part of the divine revelation. He said, "Ala inni utit al-Qur'an wa mithlahu ma'hu." He says, "You should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted me Quran and something similar to it." So we learned from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the divine revelation is not only restricted to the Quran. It is of two types. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa mithlahu ma'hu." And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And we have revealed, you know, to you the dhikr, the remembrance. لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, so that you can explain to the people, مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. So that means that is something given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam other than the Quran. He uses it to explain the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he was talking to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And you recite, you know, and you remember, you should remember all the time, that which is being recited in your houses. That's the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And the wisdom. And the scholars said, usually when wisdom is mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is referring to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحِنْ يُوحَىٰ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never spoke based on his desire. And whatever happened, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no way for a Muslim to live without believing in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rejection of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is exactly as rejection of the Quran. If a person doesn't agree with the sunnah, automatically he is not also agreeing with the Quran. Even the logical reasoning will tell him your stand, you know, doesn't make sense. Why is that? Because the same way the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established, it is the same way also the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is established. The same way we used to establish the sunnah, we use the same way to establish the Quran. So if I reject one of them, I should reject the other one also. You know, that's the only thing that makes sense. Or else when I tell you a story and you deny the story, why? Because you don't trust me. You know, but tomorrow I tell you another story, you accept it. You know, that's double standard. A person shouldn't do that. That's why those who call themselves Qur'aniyun and yani baghyan wa zura, you know, this is injustice and unfair against the Qur'an for somebody to call himself Qur'ani, but at the same time he is rejecting the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no way for a Muslim to understand the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala precisely in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to understand the religion without adopting the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. No way. Most of the details, if not all of them, tafaseer, concerning the way the practice should be observed, we got it from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How do you make adhan? How do you pray? How do you fast? How do you make tahara? How do you make hajj? How do you make so many details? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam clarify exactly what the Quran is talking about. So Quran focuses on principle. So in which if I am to reject the Quran, I'm sorry, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then I would get stuck. I would not know what to do. So there is no way for this aqidah for the Quran, of the Quraniyin to be established and to be okay. And subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam already prophesied that this group, an organization will emerge, you know, those who reject the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it happens before our time, you know, it happens before our time. They kept on changing their nature, you know, up to the moment, you know, we reach our time when you have complete separation between the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the past, you might find some rejecting some Sunnah and accepting some type of the Sunnah, you know. You know, rejecting some part of the Sunnah while accepting the other part. This is easier, you know, than the situation of somebody who reject the whole thing. And they still believe they're Muslims. That's why I give you this assignment. Try, observe the nature of somebody who call himself Qur'ani in the sense of rejection of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Believe me, at the end of the day, if you follow up the issue of this person and his affair, you will find him going out of Islam. Look at their leaders, you know, those Egyptian person, you know, one of them from Egypt, I forgot his name, Ahmed Mansour or something like that, you know. I don't care, I'm not remembering his name, but he is like the father of this movement in this contemporary era. You know, he was chased from Azhar, you know, he left, I guess, to US or UK, they accommodated him and they support him, you know, to spread that message which is against the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end of the day, if you hear the interviews between him and whoever was interviewing him, subhanallah, you will understand what I'm saying. You know, this is the path and the door somebody opened for himself to get out of the religion. Because you will see them calling upon Wahdatul Adyan. You know, he was saying that a Muslim to him is somebody who is Musalim. Whoever lives in a state of peace, he's a Muslim. And you cannot call this person who is going to hell, even if he doesn't accept Tawheed, you know, it doesn't matter, you know. There is no such thing as a Muslim and the Kafir, we're all together. That's Wahdatul Adyan, that we have only one religion. This is the nature of that movement. So I don't need to go through this because the topic is not about them, but discussing the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cannot be done properly without shedding light on these groups. You know, so a person should be very careful, or else you will be part of this group, and at the same time you don't know that you are affiliating yourself to them. So take this from me that there is no way for you to understand your religion without taking the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The sunnah needs Quran, and the Quran needs the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for elaboration, clarification, and sunnah need the Quran for approval, for acceptance. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convey this message: ما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. Whatsoever is given to you by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فخذوه. He said, take it. And whatsoever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks you to stay away from it, Allah said, abstain from it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said one day, لعن الله الواصلة المستوصلة والواشمة المستوشمة والنامسة المتنمسة والمتفلجات للحسن التي يغيرن خلق الله. You know, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed the one who is doing the extension of the hair, the one who does and the one who was done upon. And he said also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed the one who is making the tattoo. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed the one who is plucking the eyebrows. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed the one who is making gaps between the teeth. So you can see from this general text mentioned by Abdullah ibn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, we can understand that all forms of plastic surgery are impermissible Islamically. A person is not allowed to do them. All of the forms of the, what do you call, the plastic surgery, which we call jarahat al-tajmeel, you know, they are impermissible Islamically. A Muslim is not allowed to engage in them unless if there is a necessity, you know. When he's in a state of necessity and he goes for that, that means there is an illness which he is trying to tackle, you know, deficiency, which we know that Allah did not create based on the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he, placed on us. Human beings are not like this. Then a person can go and fix it. So when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said this, he said, La'an Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse, an-namisat wal-mutanamisa, the one who is making the extension, the one who is making this and that, all of those four types of people that we have mentioned, he said, Allah cursed them. A sister went to the Quran because she knows that this is the place where you can go and find where Allah says, I curse. And, oh, la'anatullahi ala fulan. She couldn't get it from the Quran. And she couldn't get it. She read the Quran, she couldn't get it there. So she came back to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. She said, you told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this and that, but I have read the Quran and I couldn't find this place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed the one who is doing these things, you know. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, if you read it, you know, you definitely saw the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed these people. She said, I read it twice, but I couldn't see this place that you're talking about. He said, if you read it, you definitely saw it. Where is it? He said, didn't you see a place in Surah Al-Hashr where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ? She said, yes, I saw that place. He said, this is what I meant because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed him. And the one who is cursed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is cursed by Allah because he's conveying the message on behalf of Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says this person is cursed, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed him. So when Allah asks you to accept from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whatsoever he says, we learn that anything that comes from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is supposed to be accepted by the believers with no condition. Remember my word, with no condition. You know, unconditionally. We are supposed to take from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with no condition, no reservation. He is the only man that you have to take from him blindly. Any other person, you have to open your eyes to make sure that the sunnah that he is narrating to you is authentic. If it is an opinion, you must make sure that this opinion is backed up by a strong evidence from either the Quran or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or any of the form, any other evidence which is accepted by the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Salafun Salih. So, we learn from this hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is recognized by the Quran. So both of them are cooperating with each other to work out a legal ruling. Otherwise, there are so many rulings in the Quran which we will never be guided on the correct practice concerning those matters unless if we attach ourselves to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there is a lot to be said concerning this matter of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when it comes to the history of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we need to know what is hadith. Al-hadith, according to the definition, I'm talking about the technical definition. I will not go into the literal meaning. I will go with the technical definition. The technical definition of hadith is that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the saying and the actions and the approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very simple definition. His statements, his actions, and his approvals. These are the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His statements, his actions, and his approvals. His statements we have a lot, you know, we have a lot of statements. Like what? Like the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That's the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab. And he was the only one amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam who narrated that hadith. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. So when he said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, actions are judged by the intention. One of the most important hadith, in Islam, if not the most important hadith in Islam, because it deals with the mi'yar of the amal al-zahira wa al-batina. You know, it deals with the mi'yar of amal al-zahira wal-batina, al-zahira indirectly, wal-batina directly, because it tackles the issues of the heart. What was the motive? You know, what is that motivating you to act in the way you're doing? That's the hadith of innamal amalu bin niyyat. If your niyyah is righteous, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept what you're doing and He will recognize it for you. But if your niyyah is not righteous, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reject it. Taken from the other hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. That's why these two hadith should be attached all together, you know. And the scholars of Islam told us that if you look at the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, actually you can refer the whole deen back to three hadith. Some of them said four, five, you know, many. But if you take these three hadith, every single thing you find in Islam, you can refer them to these hadith. Number one is the innamal amalu bin niyyat. It deals with all of the actions that are coming from the heart. Every single thing that a person is doing, if he wants this thing to be recognized by Allah, his heart must be involved. If the intention is good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him with good. If the intention is bad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him with that which he deserves. And he should only get that which he has intended. Very important and powerful hadith which get involved in almost everything we do in this life. In ibadat and mu'amalat and so many things, you know. So many things. Almost every single thing, this hadith is involved in almost every part of the Muslim life. Whether it is ibadah or it is mu'amalah or it is your relationship with others, your relationship with yourself, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever you do in this hadith is following you. You have to major it with this hadith first for it to be recognized and accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can see how important it is, the hadith. You know? And the second hadith is, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever does an act, you know, where there is no command from us that he should do it, فَهُوَ رَدْ, it will be rejected. From here, we got the basis of the qaida, the legal maxim which is said, al-ibadat, al-umur al-shari'ah, mabnaha ala al-tawakuf. When it comes to the ibadah, umur al-ibadah, you know, those things which are not based on the cultural practice of the people, whereby we got them from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they said, mabnaha ala al-tawakuf. They are all based on tawakuf. What is tawakuf? Tawakuf means to stop without doing anything except if you're told to do so. Nobody can come and tell us, pray this prayer. He has to back it up. You tell me, pray this, then you have to support it with evidence. And I wish, wallahi, our brothers and sisters understood this principle correctly. SubhanAllah, in this life of ours, most of us believe that if the action is authentic, you know, to establish the action is establishment of the asl, you know, establishment of the asl necessitates establishment of the wasf, and this is absolutely wrong. You know, most of us believe that many among the Muslims nowadays believe that establishment of an asl necessitates the establishment of the wasf, and this is absolutely wrong and very dangerous. And this is the root of the innovation in Islam, you know. Because if you have this faith, then you are going to engage in introducing things which are not part of the religion, but you will claim that they are part of Islam. SubhanAllah. They are not part of Islam, but you will claim that it is part of Islam based on this qaida which people don't understand correctly. So we have to be very clear about this. Establishment of an asl doesn't necessarily means, you know, establishment of the wasf. Authenticity of the asl doesn't necessarily mean the wasf is authentic. What does that mean? Prayer is wajib. You know, prayer is wajib. Whoever says zuhr prayer is wajib, is he right? Yes, he's right. Because the tawatirat al-nusus, you know, هذا معلوم من الدين بالضرورة. These are some of the issues that you cannot reject them at all. So the asl that is they established this dhuhr prayer and so many things is there. But if a person comes and prays dhuhr prayer and pray it in his own way, you know, it doesn't follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thinking that it is all okay, he will tell you that the asl is okay. No. Balash this example. The example might be too far. You know, a person will come and tell you it is recommended to fast, for instance, inviting everyone to fast. You know, because we have an issue in the country, for instance, then we invite people to fast. If you tell him, Yahi, why do you select this day for us to fast? Why do you say it is recommended? Because recommendation is one of the legal rulings which necessitate evidence. It needs an evidence to support it. So if that person says it is halal for us to fast on this day because the ummah is suffering, the ummah is doing this and that, we're asking for the evidence. He says, come on, don't you see what the ummah is suffering from? You know, what's wrong with fasting? He will be hanging around that the root is established by the Sharia, and he was right. But the specification that he attached to it, this is what is rejected Islamically. The same goes to, let's say, for instance, the dua that we make congregationally after the prayer, the normal prayer that we do. Making dua, the adhkar after the prayer, is all okay, 100% okay. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the adhkar. In the wajibat prayer, those adhkar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did them. Usually he stand up and even go, you know. But those adhkar, astaghfirullah, subhanallah, he commanded us to do, and he also does from time to time. But to have the imam repeating and the ma'muma saying, and collectively, do we have something to support it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We don't have. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was told by one of the companions, did you see what some people are doing in the masjid, so on, so on, so? He said, well, what are they doing? And then I guess Hudhayfa, or the one who saw them, he told him what he saw them doing. He said, why can't you visit them? And he went, he found them, subhanAllah, they have a group of pebbles in front of them, and they have a leader next to them. They in a circle, one of them is saying, say subhanAllah this amount. And then they will say, you know, one of them this. SubhanAllah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was shocked because he wasn't there in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah. And how quick are people, you know, in terms of introducing things, you know, we are not yet done practicing everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided us to. When do we have time to go and innovate in Islam? You know, this is the time of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but they started doing that, you know. He said, either you have something which the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not get, or you're better than them. They said, no, wallahi, ma qasadna illa al-khayr. They said, we did not intend anything, our intention is good. Ma qasadna illa al-khayr. We did not intend anything except good. He said, kam min muridin lil-khayri lam yusibhu. He said, subhanAllah. He said, how many times you find somebody who is intending good, but he missed the target? You cannot go to the company of a person and you know, just because you are employed by the manager or the owner of the company, and then you start doing things which are against the policies of the company, they will fire you if they don't sue you and they put you in the court. You know, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sharia. This is from humankind. لِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. This is Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine he selected somebody who he agreed with to convey the message, and he taught him how to do it precisely, and then somebody will come and tell you it is all okay. No, you have to put things in their own proper position. If you don't do that, you will never be considered as somebody who is following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So brothers and sisters, this hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha is very important. Attached to you attach it to the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, innamal amal bin niyat, you come up with the whole package, you know, of obedience. And the most dedicated person that Sharia wants you to be, if you observe this hadith, the first and the second one, subhanallah, you will be the best in this regard, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Make sure that you are sincere in whatever you're doing, and make sure that you're conscious in whatever you're doing, and also make sure that you follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in whatever you're doing. And the last hadith in this regard is the hadith of An-Numan ibn Bashir, Al-Halal Bayyin wal-Haram Bayyin. These three hadith, if you put them all together, as Ibn Rajab said in one of his writings, he said, the affair in this life are of two types. You know, every single thing you see in this life, you can divide it into two. Whatever you see, they are divided into two categories. Halal and haram. Halal and haram. That's why in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الحلال بين والحرام بين وبينهما أمور مشتبهات. He said halal is clear and haram is clear, but between haram and halal you have doubtful matters. So we have only two things, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said these doubtful matters لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس. The vast majority of the people don't know the correct hukum concerning these doubtful matters. So when he says most of the people, or many people don't know, that does mean there are some who knows the exact legal ruling concerning that matters. So Ibn Rajab was saying, you know, this halal and this haram, they are supposed to be based on those two hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا الْأَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدٌ. Whoever does anything in this affair of ours which he is not told to do so, his affair will be useless and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return it back to him. And by the way, innovation, back to that one, innovation is worse than the commission of a normal sin. Please convey this to anyone. What is innovation? To introduce something new in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is not part of it. Don't say that if I introduce a prayer to be prayed in some places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not ask me to do, is not innovation because the prayer is agreed upon by the scholars. No, you have to make sure that you follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the kayfiyah. The method, you know, the method is necessary. You can't come and do it in the way you want. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never agreed with people to pray in the way they want. He said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. He said, Khudu anni manasikakum. Take the way to practice the religion from me, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So whether halal or haram, they are based on those two hadith. And those doubtful matters, my job and your job and the job of everyone is to do what? To contact the scholars and ask them. Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Subhanallah, very excellent and simple life. You follow the halal, you stay away from the haram. You know, whatever is clearly to you that this is halal, you follow it. And the haram, you stay away from it. What else you have? The doubtful matter, which you're confused. You don't know what exactly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. What is your job? Is'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'alamun. The scholars said, if you do it without asking the scholars, and you do it based on your ijtihad, and you are not amongst the people of ijtihad, even if you're correct, you will get sin of not asking the scholars, because Allah commanded you at the first place to ask. Because everyone knows that if you don't know the hukum of something, and you go and do it, you know, by your own self, without any guidance by the scholars, you know, from the scholars, the likeliness of you doing it in the wrong way is very high. The possibility of you doing it in the wrong way is very high. So to avoid this mistake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you at the first place, not to use your aql, to go and ask the scholars to guide you. whatever they tell you, then you practice that one. Even if it is wrong, you just do what they told you to do. If it is wrong, you don't know actually whether it's wrong or right, but you just do. If it is wrong, they will be responsible, not you. As long as you did what you're supposed to be doing, you select from among the scholars somebody who fears Allah and somebody who has the knowledge. That means you don't go to Google. That means you don't go to Facebook. That means you don't go to, what is the other one? YouTube. That means you don't go to the Twitter. That means you don't go to all of these things. If you have access to the scholars who are next to you, you go and ask them so that on the day of judgment you have excuse. You go to the internet. Internet could be manipulated. That's why some of our scholars, the student tried with them to let them succumb on the media. They refused. They said because it could be manipulated. They said, my number is there. Whoever wants me, let him call me and get the fatwa. You know, this is what I can trust. How many times they told us that they detected a lot of website which is providing the Muslim with huge amount of information, but the owner of this website is not a Muslim. And the agenda behind the establishment of this website is to fight Islam from within. And honestly speaking, how is it possible that whenever I'm sick, I go and become very selective, you know, take the best from among the medical doctors, you know, I go manually. Usually we don't go online to get the prescription of the medicine and go and do it like that. Even if we get some prescription, we ask first before we utilize it. Subhanallah, these are the physical illnesses, you know. These are the physical illness that somebody could be affected, you know, by. And these are the simplest and the easiest illness that a person can suffer from in this life. And easy to be tackled. The worst you can get from this is to die. If you are on the right way, death is going to be rest for you, even light ta'ala. But if you are suffering from the spiritual kind of diseases and illness, you know, this might lead to disaster in the future, whereby a person finds himself in hell and he's going to live in that place forever and ever. So how is it possible for somebody who is within his common sense, you know, to get the cure for the disease of his spiritual illnesses from something that is unknown to him? So I really advise us to be very careful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. When you don't know, your job is to go and ask the scholars. They will guide you to the right ruling concerning this matter. So we are defining, have went too far, but there is no problem with that, because to me, wallahi, my dear brothers and sisters, knowledge is not about technical matters, how much you have. Knowledge is about pumping people with that which will bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, increase their iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَا. The real person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a scholar. The scholars are the only one. That's why they said, Al-ilmu مَا دَلَّكَ عَلَى خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ الَّذِي يَقُودُكَ إِلَى خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. Knowledge is anything that guides you towards the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, increases your iman. That's the real knowledge. Otherwise, it's going to be وَبَالٌ عَلَيْكَ. Knowledge is a knowledge that guided you towards the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the fear of Allah? Following the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam precisely, and istiqamah. Any knowledge, you know, which is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the fiqh. As Imam Shafi'i says, كُلُّ الْعُلُمِ سِوَى الْقُرْآنِ مَشْغَلَةٌ إِلَّا الْحَدِيثَ وَإِلَّا الْفِقْهَ فِي الدِّينِ. He says every knowledge, you know, other than Quran is a waste of time. He said, except the hadith and at-tafaqquh fi din. Hadith and also the knowledge of the fiqh. You know, all of these falsafa and all of these things you can see in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we did not go anywhere. And we will never go anywhere. Because the previous nation did not go anywhere. We will also be stuck in one position in the way those previous nations that got busy with those kalam and all of these falsafa and on and on, they did not make a move. And many of them regretted at the last part of their life, not to mention those ones who left the religion completely because somebody told us that for ages, you know, he has been away from sleeping, you know. For days, he stays at night, he couldn't sleep. He said, the way I see day, the same way I see the night. Why is that? He says, because I lost even trust in that whom I'm worshipping. I don't know who am I worshipping actually in this life. That's what this issue can lead a person if he stay away from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So back to the definition. The first thing you say when you're defining the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is qawl an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I've given you example for that. The second definition is actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anything that was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of ibadah, this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa af'alu an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam aqsam. The action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can divide them into several categories. You can divide them, if you wish, into two types of actions. Those that are attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the sense of ibadah, and those are practiced by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the sense of the cultural practices. As a believer, whatever was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a form of ibadah, you have to submit total submission to that. As I said earlier, blind submission. And these are the matters of ibadah. As for the mujarrad al-fi'l, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did something which is not attached to the ibadah, and he did not recommend people, he did not ask people to do it, and he did not do it in the sense of ibadah. What should be the stance of a believer in that regard? Ibn Asim told us that these type of practices, فَهِيَ بِمُقْتَضَى الْجَوَازِ تَقْتَضِي أَنَا تَصَرَفْتُ فِي الْبَيْتِ هُوَ قَالَ وَهُوَ بِمُقْتَضَى الْجَوَازِ يَقْتَضِي فَحَسْبُنَا مِنْهُ الرِّضَى بِمَا رَضِي وَالْفِعْلُ مِنْهُ إِنْ يَكُنْ فِي الْعَادَةِ فَفِي اكْتِفَاءِ نَهْجِهِ السَّعَادَةِ. He said the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it is part of his cultural practice, if you want to succeed in this life, is to follow the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is with no exaggeration. There is no manhaj, that is, you can call it a claim if you wish, but there is no manhaj that is more beautiful than the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no manhaj that is more complete than the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no manhaj that is no more perfect than the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no manhaj that is more healthier than the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every dimension. What we lack, my brothers and sisters, is the trust. Ibn al-Qayyim in his book Al-Hadi, Zad al-Ma'ad fi Hadi Khair al-Ibad, he talks about this. He said, Hadi al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi kada min akmal wa anfa'il al-Hadi. If you're looking for the method and the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning this matter, and he's talking about the cultural practice, the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eat, the way he wears his clothes, the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sit down and he's eating, subhanAllah, very excellent and humble, and a way that is full of humble, and humility. That's why nobody can criticize the manner of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you're looking for a healthy life, that's why I used to tell some people, you don't need to go for a diet. There's something called diet, right? You don't eat food sometimes because you want to lose weight. I disagree with this in most instances, because I just say when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something halal for you, eat it. But follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't need to punish yourself. Just follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't need to go for diet. Just follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fast. Don't be like that person, Ramadan ila Ramadan, who doesn't fast except when Ramadan comes, Fast from time to time. You have Monday and Thursday. You have 3 days in a month. Ashura is coming. Taswira is coming. Arafah is coming, All of these that are mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, do whatever you believe you can maintain, until you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the scientists, they're telling us, if you want to remove the bad things in your body, one of the best ways to fast. I don't recommend somebody should go for this. When you fast is a very serious matter in Islam. You shouldn't do it for this purpose. But we just mentioned this for a person to understand that when a person fasts, you have other benefits also which are attached to it. You intend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you get a lot of other benefits, When you eat, don't eat a lot. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, eat a little, don't eat a lot. Science will tell you this, don't eat a lot. Science will tell you this, don't eat a lot. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam already told us. Even if they don't say it, we got it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said he eat with three fingers, To get an idea, that means you control that which you're eating. And the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sit, I dare somebody to go and study and analyze this form of sitting, and say that this is not the best, in terms of health. The early scholars said the way the Prophet is drinking when he drink his sit down, they said this is healthier. It is unhealthy, you know, scientifically for a person to drink while standing. We don't care about what the science says, because Rasulullah said we should sit down while we drink, you know. He says, إِنِّي لَا أَكُلُ مُتَّكِئًا إِنَّمَا أَكُلُ كَمَا يَأْكُلُ الْعَبْدِ. He said, I don't eat when I lie down like this, and I lie down to the ground. He said, I eat just like the way a slave is eating. SubhanAllah. So I just want us to get motivated, you know, and to say Alhamdulillah. Wallahi, say Alhamdulillah from time to time, that Allah make you among the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody was right. Look at these lines of poetry. He said, وَمِمَّا زَادَنِي شَرَفًا وَعِزَّا وَكِتُّ بِأَخْمُصِي أَطَأُ الثُّرَيَّ دُخُولِي تَحْتَ قَوْلِكَ يَا عِبَادِي وَأَنْ صَيَّرْتَ أَحْمَدَ لِي نَبِيًّا. SubhanAllah. He says, one of the things that is making me so great whenever I remember it. You know, whenever I remember it, I feel like I'm so great, you know. He said, وَكِتُّ بِأَخْمُسِي أَطَأُ الثُّرَيَّ. And sometimes I feel like I'm so great, it's like I'm about to reach the Thuraya. Thuraya is the Najm. Najm is the star, you know. So far. He said, sometimes I feel like I'm so great, you know. So great in the way I feel like I'm about to reach the Thuraya, you know. What is the thing that is making him having this feeling, you know, interesting feeling? He said, دخولي تحت قولك يا عبادي. He said, Ya Allah, SubhanAllah, whenever I remember that I'm one of those people, when you say, Ya Ibadi, he said, Ya Allah, whenever I remember that when you say, Ya Ibadi, I'm also one of the Abiduk, he said, I feel so great that I'm also included in this. أشرف وصف للعبد أن يناديه الله سبحانه وتعالى عبد له أن تكون عبد لله. You Allah, the best description that you have is to be, attach your name, to be attached to the name of Allah سبحانه. Your عبودية to be attached to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. عبد لله. That's why Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said the best names to Allah سبحانه وتعالى عبد الله and عبد الرحمن. عبد الله and عبد الرحمن. So this sheikh said, whenever I remember that, I'm one of the Abidullah Azza wa Jalla, I feel so great, so honored. It's like I feel like I'm going to reach the Thuraya, you know. وَأَنْ صَيَّرْتَ أَحْمَدِ الْإِدَبِيَّةِ. He said, well, apart from this also, when I remember that, I'm one of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was like, MashaAllah, SubhanAllah. Is there any blessing greater than this? Brothers and sisters, Yahud, you know the Jew, right? One of the Jews went to one of the companions. He says, you guys are lucky. اسمعوا هذا, my dear brothers and sisters. One of the Jews, he said to one of the companions, you guys are lucky. He said, why do you say that? He says, علمكم نبيكم كل شيء حتى الخيرة. He said, your prophet have taught you everything, including how to use the bathroom. SubhanAllah. You know, nobody ever has this detail, you know, to his nation than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His life is absolutely and completely open. His wives narrated to us, including the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take shower for ghusl of janaba. Can you believe in that? Every single thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make it open for the believers to narrate it to us. That's why he did not leave this life without leaving the believers upon Al-Mahajjat Al-Bayda, Layluha Kanahariha. He left us upon the very white and bright path, which the night is like the day, you know. Nothing was neglected by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why Aisha radiallahu anha said, whoever told you that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hid anything, faqad a'azama alallahi al-firya. You know, she said, this is the greatest liar to say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hid something from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him to convey. Nothing was neglected. Almost everything was given to us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, أَحْلَلْتُ لَكَ سَوَادِي حَتَّى أَنْهَاكَ. The scholar said he meant that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud does have a right to get inside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with no permission until the time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him not to do that. SubhanAllah. They say, we used to think that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he is one of the family members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِكَثْرَةِ تَرَدُّدِهِ عَلَى النَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. because he always go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He reached this position where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha haddathakum Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, fala tukadhibu." If Abdullah ibn Mas'ud tells you something, you shouldn't reject it. You shouldn't deny it. You shouldn't falsify that which he said. So I just want us to enjoy how much Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cares about us, where he did not live this life, he did not leave this life without giving to us that which we need to practice in order to succeed in this life. The last part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the second part is the action. Whatever he does, the way he do it, we have to follow precisely in the same way. And this is the second part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to the definition. The last part of it is the approvals of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever he approves. You know, we have a lot of approvals for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The closest example we have is they're eating the dhab, you know, that the big lizard. They ate in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The companions praying on the way, you know, when they went to Bani Qurayza, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them nobody should pray in Bani Asr except in Bani Qurayza. Some of them prayed on the way, and some of them waited until they reached Bani Qurayza, and he did not blame any one of them. That's approval. And those two brothers who made tayammum, and one of them re-prayed again, and the other one, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved that which they did. Although this one has some questions on it. Not questions on that which was done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Question in the sense that, can a Muslim do that which was done by the second companion? Which the answer is no. The second companion re-prayed again when he got the water. And the answer is no. And today we don't do that, because we already know that the sunnah is to just make the tayammum and pray, according to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So we have a lot of example for this approval of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Having said that about the definition, this sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was it compiled in the way the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was documented? When it comes to writing the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is different from compilation. Compilation is to put it in one place to make a book, you know. That's compiled. To compile it in one place to make it like a book. Like what happened with the Quran. They used to write Quran in time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it wasn't compiled in one place. They did it during time of Abu Bakr and during time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was it treated also in the same manner? When it comes to writings, yes, they used to write in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the first part of after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the early days of the Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them not to write the hadith. He says, "La taktubu anni ghayra al-Qur'an. Man kataba anni ghayra al-Qur'an falyamhu." He says, "Do not write anything from me other than the Quran. And whoever wrote anything other than the Quran, he should efface it. He should erase it. He should take it away." Why did he stop them from writing the sunnah? The scholar said, out of the fear of them mixing the Quran with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because they are not that much familiar with the nature of the Quran. So they might be confused to mix the hadith with the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want that. Although they come from the same sources, but Allah wants them to be separated in this way. That is Quran and that is sunnah, which is also another divine revelation given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he told them, due to the nature of them being new in Islam, you know, and not that much familiar with the nature of the Quran, not to write the hadith except the Quran. But later on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved it. During the Fath Makkah, when he gave that khutbah, Abu Shah al-Yamani came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, please write this for me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Uktubu li Abi Shah." He said, "Write what I said for Abu Shah." Subhanallah. So now you see they started writing. And also Abdullah ibn Amr asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, inna Quraishan taqul nahatni an aktub ma asma'uhu mink." Aw kama qala ibn Amr. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, Quraysh told me that I shouldn't write whatever I heard from you." They said, "Because you're a human being, you might say something which you don't want others to write, or you don't intend it, you know, and you might make mistake, you know." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kadabu." And by the way, I got some people interpreting this Quraysh by the Quraysh in Makkah. This case happened in Medina, you know, and he's referring to the Muhajirin, not the Quraysh in Makkah. He's referring to the Muhajirin who came from Makkah, they are Quraysh. So they told him, don't write whatever you hear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the Sunnah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kadabu, I akhtau." They're wrong. He says, "I swear by the one who sent me with the truth. There is nothing which comes out of me except the truth. So write." You know. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved his writing. So he started writing the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he continued with what he was doing. Because when he says, "They told me not to write," that means the permission had been given to them. Because he was there among the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said nobody should write. So when he started writing and they complained about this, we learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved it somewhere, you know. So he used to write, and Abu Huraira said one day, he said, "There is nobody amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who memorized the Sunnah more than me." And subhanAllah, I wish I have time, you know, now it's after 10, I wish I have time to talk about this man, this entity, you know, is Islam, and also how did he manage to collect this huge amount of hadith more than anybody else, you know. He says, "Nobody amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who is even closer to me, except illa ma kana min Abdullah ibn Umar, fa innahu kana yaktub wa la aktub. He said, except in the case of Abdullah ibn Amr, because he used to write and I don't know how to write. He said, this is the only person that I believe he has more hadith than me, because he wrote some other things which I did not write from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if you look at the hadith which are narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr, they are not even closer to that which Abu Huraira narrated. They are way different from. So the scholars gave a lot of justification to that, which we don't have time to talk about them. So the focus here is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of writing. It used to be written by the companions during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But official documentation took place during time of, I mean, started, the talking about that started during time of Umar radiallahu anhu. I'm sorry. They approached him and they told him to do the compilation of the Sunnah, just like the way they did for the Hadith. But he refused to do that, because he still believed that Muslims need to focus more on memorization of the Quran, and they have the Sunnah, but they write it themselves, but we don't compile it, you know, in the way we did with the Quran. Because the fear of losing the Quran, you know, it's still there, you know. And that was the reason why he convinced Abu Bakr to write down a copy of the Quran in case we lost all the Mujahideen and those Huffaz which we have reference for the Book of Allah. So nobody amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took action concerning that matter until the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, Al Khalifatul Rashid. During time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was the one who initiated the compilation officially. He sent a message to Abu Bakr ibn Hazm. Abu Bakr ibn Hazm, who was the governor of Medina, because you know the Muslim capital city in the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is Sham. So he asked his governor in Medina, Abu Bakr ibn Amr ibn Hazm. He told him, "Unzur ma kana min hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faktubhu fa inni khiftu durus al-ilmi wa dhahab al-ulama." He sent him a letter. He said, "Please go and check and trace and collect the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and write it and compile it in one place, because I think we are in a time where I personally am afraid of losing the knowledge, you know, the Muslim ummah to lose the knowledge. So let us compile it and put it in one place. At least if we lose it now, the next generation can find it being compiled." He says, "And also, I'm afraid that we will be losing the scholars one after the other." And subhanAllah. They said Abu Bakr ibn Hazm took it seriously and he started doing the job. Why Medina? Because that was the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. At that moment, at that time, you're supposed to, I mean, expected to get the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more in Medina than any other places. Because the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are still alive. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz got to be appointed as a leader during the year 99 of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very close to the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So He did the compilation, but unfortunately, Umar ibn Abdulaziz died before he received that compilation from him. So they compiled the Sunnah of the Prophet. So it's a kind of a booklet, you know, of those compilation of Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. So Ibn Shihab and Zuhri, I started talking about the compilation of Zuhri, which also, according to another narration, they said Umar bin Abdulaziz also asked him to do the same compilation of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Suyuti said, "Awwalu jami' al-hadith wal-athar, Ibn Shihab amira lahu Umar." The first person to compile the hadith officially was Ibn Shihab, who was commanded by Umar ibn Abdulaziz. So that was the earliest compilation of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that took place officially. And then afterwards, as you know, the era of the compilation of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, together with other statements of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also some other scholars, you know, arrived, such as the era of Imam Malik, when he did the first compilation of his, which is the Muwatta of Imam Malik. Some scholars said he did it under the influence of Al-Mansur, Abu Ja'far Al-Mansur. He visited Medina one day and he told him that the Muslim Ummah need a book. And he described the way he wanted him to compile the book. And that was the reason why Muwatta exists. But Muwatta is not just a book of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has the opinion of Imam Malik as well. Opinion of some of the Tabi'een, opinion of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, statements of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you know there is no segregation between the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and other statements of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This comes afterwards, from those who studied under Imam Malik, and those who studied under them. You have the era of Imam Ahmad, who did the Musnad, you know, has around 40,000 hadith, or even more, Allahu Alam, but a very huge compilation, you know. The latest one I have seen is around 20 volumes, you know. I forgot the number of the volumes, you know, around 50-something, you know. Volumes of this compilation of the hadith, you know, Mawsu'a li sunnat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, you can find different types of a hadith. You know, you can find authentic, which is the vast majority of it, and you can find those hadith that the chain of narration might not be authentic. And then after that, we have the era of the Kutub al-Sitta. You know, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, An-Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. And these are the six books. And among these books, the most authentic ones are the first two. That's why it is wrong for us to call them As-Sihahu Sitta, the six authentic books. You know, they are not all authentic. The only one that are authentic is Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. You have Sunan Abi Dawood, you have Sunan An-Nasa'i, Sunan Nasa'i first, and then you have Sunan Abi Dawud, and you have Sunan Ibn Majah, and you have Sunan Tirmidhi, and then Sunan Ibn Majah. These books, you can find all types of hadith in them. You know, you can find authentic, you can find hasan, you can find weak, you can find other forms of hadith in them. But the most authentic books of the hadith, which they are also not equal in terms of strength, are the first two. The book compiled by Imam Bukhari, which we call Sahih Bukhari, and the book compiled by Imam Muslim, which we call Sahih Muslim. Al-Bukhari is stronger than Muslim when it comes to authenticity. But when it comes to the arrangement, the way the book is organized and arranged, then Muslim is better than Bukhari. You know, when it comes to authenticity, Bukhari is better than Muslim. You know, that's why Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says there are certain criticism against Sahih al-Bukhari. But he said Bukhari was right. You know, a few hadiths, like three of them. He said Bukhari was right. Those who criticize him, they made a mistake in their criticism. They missed something which Imam Bukhari got. You know, Imam Muslim is not like that. There are a couple of hadith which the scholars show disagreement, but they're very, very insignificant. Very insignificant. We're talking about less than 10 hadith, you know. So that's the reason why it still carries the title of Sahih. To get an idea. So Bukhari is more authentic than Muslim because the condition of Imam Bukhari in terms of acceptance of a hadith, they are stronger than the conditions laid down by Imam Muslim. To get an idea. But as I said, when it comes to the organization, you know, which one is more powerful in terms of wording and also in terms of organization and layout, Muslim is better than Bukhari. Bukhari would take a hadith and cut it into so many pieces and put it under so many titles. You know, so that's why he will take what he needs, which is addressing the topic, the tarjumah he has. That's why they said the fiqh al-Bukhari fi tarajumi. The fiqh of Imam Bukhari lies in the tarjumah, the titles he has. The title itself is the fiqh that Imam Bukhari wants you to come up with, and then he supported with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can find one hadith, but the Prophet Imam Bukhari will cut it into pieces and take every piece of it and put it in the place where the title fit that piece of it. Let's say you have the hadith which talks about salah, it talks about hajj, and talks about zakah. Imam Bukhari will cut it into 5 pieces, for instance. The part that talks about Hajj, we'll put it under the topic of Hajj. The part that talks about Zakah, put it under the topic of Zakah. So this is the tarajum of Imam Bukhari. So he cuts this hadith. He doesn't put it in total. But Muslim doesn't do that. Muslim will give you the whole thing. Although he will repeat the hadith that what Imam Bukhari was doing, but he will give you the whole text, you know. Under every chapter, Imam Muslim will quote the hadith into completely, from A to Z. And will give you under this chapter all the other narration which are connected to it. That's why you can see in Sahih Muslim when you're reading, after a few moments when you read the sanad, before you reach the text of the hadith, you will see Imam Muslim putting the letter Ha, Hawwal al-Sanad. You know, that's mean he diverged the sanad, the first one, now to another sanad. He put them into the same hadith because the text is the same. You know? Imam Bukhari agrees with narration of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with ma'ana. Narration of the hadith with ma'ana means you use your own words. As long as you are excellent and you master the Arabic language and there is no fear of you messing up the meaning of the hadith, he said it's okay. Why not? But Imam Muslim said no. Subhanallah, everyone has his own strength. You know, in this regard, you can see Muslim is very strong. That's why if you take the Sahih Muslim and you read it, in terms of power and strength, you know, when it comes to the lugha, the language, Muslim is more stronger than Bukhari. Bukhari is much easier to be understood than Muslim. Because he doesn't agree with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be narrated using the meaning, you paraphrasing the text of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the truth. So this, in general, is the journey of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up to that age of those six compilers, you know, collectors we call them. And I don't think the time will permit me to go more than this, but I do believe, inshallah, in that which has been mentioned sufficient, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and put barakah in that which we have learned. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among the followers of the hadith and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, those people who follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam blindly in all of their affairs. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeer. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
We'll have the question and answer session now. So if any of you have questions, please ask them in the comments below. There are already a few questions, Ya Sheikh, so I'll start off directly.
Oh, we have people here. I thought me and Suhail here.
Sheikh, the first question says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. How about a mu'allif who already had a tattoo before embracing Islam?
He has to take it off. Unless if it is not possible for him to remove it, let's say it is permanent and it cannot be removed, then it's okay. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala tawbah is more than enough for him. And inshallah, he will not get into trouble in the hereafter because of that, as long as he repented. And that was the extent of his ability. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِأَمْرٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. You do the command according to your capability. Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. And the same goes to the one, he can do it, but it's quite expensive and he cannot afford paying for that. This one also, inshallah, if he doesn't take it off because he cannot afford paying for that, it will be okay, inshallah. Or it is very dangerous to his life. All of these can make it permissible for him to maintain it. Other than that, he has to go and remove it and take his skin back to its original format. May Allah grant us good.
I've read accounts of some people saying that it is an innovation to wipe hands after dhu'a. Could you elaborate on this?
Yeah, there is no authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that support this. Imam al-Baqi collected two hadith. Both of them are weak. Both of them are weak. So there is no authentic hadith for us to relate this action to. It's better for a person not to do it. Raise up your hand, yes, but do you rub your body with it or your face with it? All the hadith that I know which talk about this, none of them is authentic. So it's better for a person when he raises up his hand, that's okay, but just take it down. Assalamu
alaikum, Sheikh. Sunnah such as Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah have statements similar to Iman is the speech of the heart and tongue, and the actions of the heart, tongue, and the limbs. Are these concepts explained directly in the Quran, Sunnah, and the first three generations?
Yes, if you take it, you go to the Quran, you study Quran, yes, exactly, you will find the definition of Iman in the Quran. Because Iman itself is Amal Qalbi. Everyone agrees with that amongst Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Amal Qalbi, actions of the heart. Attributing this definition like this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to my knowledge, none of them is authentic. Like the text, like the way we worded, we said, Aytaqanun bil Janan, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who said this, we don't have it. But collectively from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no way for a Muslim except to extract this from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Iman is based on the tongue. And the utterance of the tongue and the belief of the heart and the practice of the limbs. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Imanu bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba. He says, A'laha qawlu la ilaha illallah. He says, Iman has 70 something branches. And he says, the highest level of Iman is to say la ilaha illallah. You know, and he says, saying la ilaha illallah, how do you say la ilaha? With the tongue, you know. And Iman itself, by word, if you go back to the Arabic term, Iman is the action of the heart. It's belief, okay? That means the heart is involved. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he should say it with the tongue. He says, أَعْلَهَا قَوْلُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَدْنَهَا إِمَاطَةُ الْأَذَى عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ. And the lowest part of Iman is to remove the harmful thing from the road. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never neglect and destroy your Iman. And the scholar said he is referring to the Salah and he called it Iman. So actions are part of Iman. They cannot be separated from it. So utterance of the tongue also, as you can see from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so there. And the heart, the belief of the heart, this one, a person doesn't need to support it because by nature, Iman means the faith which is supposed to be coming from the heart. That's why when Usama ibn Zayd killed somebody during that battle, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَ أَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Did you kill him after he said لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ? He said, No, Ya Rasulullah. قَالَهَا تَعَوُذًا. He was saying it just to protect himself from death. He said, أَشَقَقْتَ عَنْ قَلْبِهِ حَتَّى تَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ قَالَهَا تَعَوُذًا. He says, did you cut his heart and see? That means the thing is inside the heart. How do you know that he wasn't a believer and he did not believe in it? get the idea. And to confirm that, yes, it is based on the heart. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever prays, you know, our prayer, then we nakuf anhu. We are not supposed to judge that which is in the heart. That's why according to the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, nahkum ala dhahir. In what appears to us, we talk about that. But nakilu sara'il al-khalqi ila Allah azza wa jal. So this definition mentioned by not just Sheikh Al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, it is traced back, you know, back. If you read the book Usul al-Iman Ali al-Lalakai, inshallah, you will find some of these statements attributed to the early Salaf al-Saleh, way long before Sheikh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, and Ibn al-Qayyim. They were not the first people to come up with this definition. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to truth. So this is the correct definition of the Iman, and this is supported actually by the vast majority of the scholars. The only person among the early scholars who we know that he doesn't include action in the ta'rif of the Iman, you know, is Abu Hanifa. You know, but the rest, Malik, Shafi, Ahmad bin Hanbal, and the rest of those great scholars, and you know, between them and Sheikh Al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, we're talking about 400, 500 years, you know, between them. And they used to believe that Iman is Qawl, Iman is Amal, Iman is I'tiqad. Abu Hanifa said, in the definition of Iman, we don't include the Amal in the definition. But he said, Amal is wajibatul Iman, is one of the necessities of Iman. That's why Ibn Abi al-Izz al-Hanafi in the book of Sharh al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, he said the difference between Abu Hanifa and the rest of the scholars is lafzi. Because he also believes that Iman cannot be completed without the action. But he said in definition we don't include action. But this is wajibat. In likulli shayin wajibat wa darurat, you know, wajibat wa arkan. He says Iman cannot be completed without action. But we don't include it in the definition, which the vast majority of the scholars said, no. We include it in the definition because Rasulullah included it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also included it. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talk about it in that hadith, al-imanu bid'un wa sab'un shu'bah, and also Allah says, wa ma kana Allahu liyudhi'a imanakum. Yes, Uzair.
Sheikh, there are people who don't believe in listening to scholars since scholars can misguide them. They use their own aql for hadith and Quran. For example, since they don't find that any hadith explicitly mentions birthdays, they say we can't stop people from celebrating birthdays because the Prophet ﷺ never forbade happiness. So how do we address this issue?
Wallahi, you should use the Quran and tell them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Is'alu ahl al-dhikr in kuntum la ta'alamun." How did he make that conclusion that we cannot trust anyone? And he is responsible, and that will not be enough for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never asked us in the religion to use our aql. Never. If we're supposed to use our aql to take the religion or to agree or to disagree, then what is the point of sending Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They should understand that the previous nation, they were not like that. They referred to the scholars, and there is no time except that you have the correct and right scholars in this time. A person is supposed to search for them, supposed to look for them. In the way he is looking for the risk, he should look for these scholars, and they're still in existence. So this is a very wrong and the most dangerous, you know, methodology to be followed by somebody. You get the idea? It is part of the Tatabbu' al-Rukhas, when the scholars said if a person is going to follow the rukhas of the scholars looking for the concession or what agrees with his aql, he will end up losing his religion one day. May Allah guide us to the truth.
The next question asks, in the book The Devil's Deception, Ibn al-Jawzi mentioned the treatment of perhaps scholars with the innovators as such that they didn't even want to listen to half a word of theirs. They would say statements like, whoever shakes the hand of an innovator, he loosens the strands of Islam one knot at a time, or even warning people of the ones who sit with them in the same gathering or loves them. What do you think should be the correct way of getting the message across these attitudes mentioned by Imam Ibn Jawzi?
Can you mention it again? I miss half of it.
Okay. In the book The Devil's Deception, Ibn Jawzi mentioned the treatment of perhaps scholars with the innovators as such that they didn't even want to listen to half a word of theirs. They would say statements like, whoever shakes the hand of an innovator, he loosens the strands of Islam one knot at a time, or even warning people of the ones who sit with them in the same gathering or loves the innovators. What do you think should be the correct way of getting the message across these attitudes mentioned by Ibn Jazm?
Staying away from innovation and the innovators is wajib. It's wajib upon a Muslim to stay away from innovation and innovators. It's wajib, it is a must. A person shouldn't risk his religion and test his iman, you know, and shouldn't put himself in a state of shubha. If a person is known to be among the innovators, a person should stay away from him and should advise people to stay away from him. That's why in some places we are told that these innovators, when they reach a place, the kids, they throw stones on them. Okay, I don't say we should do the same thing, but I'm just talking about the history in the past, you know. And some of them, when they go to the masjid to speak in the presence of others, the masjid will shout at them to keep quiet, you know. And the scholars who are there will tell them, yes, they did the right thing, to get an idea. So if a person is an innovator, we should remind people about him. As long as he comes outside and he exposes his innovation to the public, then we should remind people about him. Do you get an idea? But to say that he lose, if you shake his hand, you lost some part of the knot, if I understand the statement correctly, I don't have anything to support it from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as I said, wallahu alam what I believe in, an innovator must be forsaken, you know, and you have to ask people to stay away from him. The only one who should approach him are the scholars and the student of knowledge. Those people who are well established in the knowledge, they should approach him to guide him, to advise him, you know, to convince him. And this is a must also. There has to be somebody who will go and confront him and advise him. Use the peaceful way first. Use the kindest way first. If no peaceful way seems to work, then we should go with the otherwise. You start warning people. But at the first place, advice should take place first, because these people are very dangerous. If you don't go and advise them, you don't talk to them peacefully, and then you start warning people against them, you know, they might start doing things which at the end of the day you might not be able to control the situation. So if we can cut off the root of the fitna before it grows and get out of the to the community, we should do that. So as I said, scholars shouldn't keep quiet. They should go and debate with these people, sit with them, and make sure that their evil attitude and approach is not widely spread to the community. But as a layman in society, we are supposed to, anyone who is labeled as an innovator, you know, and the scholars whom we trust told us that this person innovates in the religion, you are supposed to stay away from him.
Sheikh, some people, especially in the subcontinent, only listen to hadith from Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and disregard the rest of the four books. How do we deal with this?
That's very wrong. You should always tell these people, how did you accept this and you reject the other ones? Because those other ones were accepted by the scholars because the chain of their transmission is okay. And scholars check each and every one of them. They don't just look at Bukhari, okay, we agree with Bukhari, and then they accept everything from him. Bukhari has other books. In those other books, there are hadiths which are wrong, and they don't accept them, like Al-Adab al-Mufrad, like Al-Tariq, Khalq Af'al al-Ibad, you know. He has some other books, which not everything mentioned in those books, the scholars have accepted. So the issue is not about Bukhari himself and Muslim. No, the issue is about what they say in the book. So you should always tell them that, you guys should look at the reason why the scholars accepted Bukhari and Muslim. If that cause is applicable on any other book apart from them, such as Sunan Abi Dawud, we should also accept that which is narrated from the Bukhari. Never claim, you know, should ask them and tell them that Bukhari never claimed that he compiled all the hadith and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He never said that. But what he did was to compile that which fulfilled his conditions. And they are at the minimum. They are at the minimum.
Some people raise their hands after the rukur before the sujood, as if they are making dua to say Samir Allahu liman hamida. Does this have basis in the Sunnah?
No. I never come across anything to support this from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Some masajid have dars before Jummah prayer, with a hadith being read by the teacher. Am I allowed to read Quran and ignore the dars, or am I supposed to remain silent?
This is before Jumu'ah, right?
Yes.
In the masjid, right?
Yes.
That's wrong, actually. It goes inside the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, naha an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an al-hilq yawm al-Jumu'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make it prohibited for people to have those halaqat on Friday. He's talking about those halaqat in the masjid, and in the masjid, and people are preparing for the Jumu'ah. It's very great distraction, you know. People cannot read Quran, people cannot focus, people cannot pray, you know. People cannot do those activities where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to let people do in his time. So just ignore and read the Quran. And if you have authority, please do talk to the masjid committee that it is better for them to let people engage in reading of the Quran and also, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
How many more questions can I ask, Sheikh?
I have only a few minutes left. Just ask until I tell you to stop.
Okay. Barakallahu feek, Sheikhna. How should one wipe one's face and body after reciting the three quls, the afkar for sleeping? Should he recite the three surahs once three times together?
They said the Prophet also blow, you know, and then after he blow three times, and then read the Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Birabbin Nas, of course, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, and Bismillah for every surah. After you finish, then you wipe your body, especially the front part of it, and whatever your hand can reach, you know. And then you put your hand again, and do the same thing, and then wipe. And put your hand again, and do the same thing, and then wipe. SubhanAllah. These things, as I said, they are based on belief, you know. SubhanAllah. At home, you know, believe it or not, sometimes I will hear the kids having a nightmare in the dream. You know, sometimes I do it on their behalf. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for those who cannot make the dua, he does it on their behalf. So I do it, I read, and then I wipe their body with it. And SubhanAllah, they sleep until Fajr, you know. So it has secret. All of these things the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, faith and belief must be observed. If you don't believe in them that much, they will never work. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the truth.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. Is it allowed to clean the teeth with charcoal?
What is that? Oh, the charcoal, the black thing on there they took from. As long as it is not going to harm you.
If a person says he rejects modern means for medicine, except emergencies, and only depends on the Hadith ibn Nabawi or his daily life, is this praiseworthy?
Definitely.
This is
actually my advice, Sheikh Khidr, that a person should focus on the Tibb al-Nabawi. Wallahi, this is the most effective medicine if a person believes in it. When he reaches a critical situation where what he is using of the Tibb al-Nabawi, he couldn't reach that conclusion that he is looking for. Most likely he did not use it correctly. Or there is another Tibb al-Nabawi which he missed, you know, and then he decided to go to the hospital, that would be fine. But the first thing you should do is the Tibb al-Nabawi. Look for those things because they don't carry side effect. You know, they give you a lot of benefit. And if a person has strong, you know, aqidah and using them, he will be rewarded. And to me, they are more effective than the other one. More effective than the other one. And I'm talking based on experience. In most instances, they are more effective than the other one. Okay, because this one I confirmed, because the Prophet is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But modern medicine is okay. Okay, alhamdulillah, as long as the component is not haram, it's okay for a person to go. You have a choice. But if you are talking about which one should I prefer more, I would say for sure those advices of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are more effective than any other statement. May Allah grant us good.
Sheikh Khidr says he has a quick question. He's asking me to wait.
Okay. This will be the last question, inshallah.
Someone was given Christmas gift. Take or leave it?
I leave it. Cannot take it, actually. He has to leave it. If he knows that this is coming for this, the Maliki scholars said, Al-Qabul al-Hadiyya unwan al-Ridha. Accepting gift is the essence of acceptance to that which the person is doing. If I have an event and I get a shared gift with you, even if you hate me from inside, as long as I give you this gift and you accept it, I can use this to promote the event. This person also accepted, you know. So is the better? The best is to explain to them, I am restricted in my religion not to participate in anything that is part of the religious practices of others. So I'm very sorry, you know. Appreciate your kindness, you know, not appreciate the gift, but kindness, you know, somehow, you know, if you happen to say that. But at the same time, tell him that my religion, I have this restriction, and as a Muslim, I'm not ready to go against this. Very sorry. They will understand. No, they will understand. Allah guide us to the truth.
I mean, Sheikh, he asked a follow-up question. He says it was alcohol. Should we throw it down the sink or throw it in the trash?
I throw it in the trash. Throw it in any place where nobody will make use of it. Hmm.
That's it, inshallah.
Okay, thank you very much, people from Nottingham and whoever is listening to us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good and accept you, and may Allah put whatever you have done to support the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the mizan of your hasanat. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum.